There's times, Brother Pastor Kincaid can relate to this, but there's some times when you just can't wait another moment, it seems, to preach. And then there's other times where it's fine. If the Holy Ghost moves and everybody shouts and we can go home, and that's fine with me. But there's times when the Lord lays a message on your heart for a specific time, a specific place, for His purpose. And I feel that here tonight. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And then also 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I want to read quite a few verses there in 2 Samuel. Praise the Lord. If you would stand for the reading of the Word tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye... I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, that means you. Praise the Lord. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye... Turn to your neighbor and say, that means you. Should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel chapter 6, I want to read the first 15 verses. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Sounds like a Pentecostal service right there, don't it? And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord hath made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Lord, I thank You tonight for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for Your presence, Lord, that we have so enjoyed already in this service. But Lord, I feel tonight that You have come to meet us here tonight for a specific purpose in someone's life. I pray that You would move in a mighty way, Lord, that You would anoint Your Word, Lord, as it goes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Just for a little bit, if the Lord would help me, I want to preach on, it's your time to dance. It's your time to dance. You know, the Creator. How many believe in creation? Amen. We do. Should be a no-brainer for us. But the Creator, the author of the universe, the God of heaven who is omnipotent and He is almighty, I want you to know tonight that He has created you hardwired to worship. He has created you to worship. In fact, you can't not worship. Okay? The question is not whether you will worship. All of us worship all of the time. Worship is not defined simply by what we do at church. Though many times we put it in that category. You know, there's that little part of the service where we call the worship service, and that's where we reserve our worship. It's not the way it's supposed to be. All of us worship all the time. The question really is this: who will you worship? That's the question to be asked. And so really, you only have two options. Two options. Either you will worship God with a capital G, or you will worship God with a lowercase g. And if you choose to worship the God of the little g, which is yourself, you will become a disappointing little God. Not only to you in your life, but to those who follow you and look up to you. Now, stick with me just a minute. This is a little bit different, I understand, but it's the truth. It's the Word of God. And so I want to talk about worship tonight because it should permeate who you are in Jesus Christ. Every moment of every day. So the first thing I want to look at is your worship depends upon your identity. Praise the Lord. Your worship depends upon your identity. How many is going to help the preacher tonight? Praise the Lord. All liars will have their place. I'll let you finish that. Your worship depends upon your identity. You know, identity issues are the result of worshiping the wrong thing. You know, that's a big buzzword in our society today is identity crisis. You know, it's a real thing. I believe it is. I've seen it take place. But the degree that you worship depends a lot on who you think you are. So it's easy to base, you know, it really is easy to base your identity on the wrong things. If you're, to use biblical language, if you're building your house on the sand, so to speak, and as Jesus said, you're setting yourself up for a crash. And the crash can go by different names, you know. If you're in your 20s, many times it's called a quarter life crisis. If you're approaching your 40s, it's called a midlife crisis. And I believe there's even a fourth quarter crisis around the time of retirement that people face. And here's what happens at each of those crises is this. You base your identity on certain things, and then it changes. As a young person, you go to school, and really your identity is wrapped up in your group of friends and the people that you fellowship with there at your school and your teachers and all that's going on at that time in life. And then you graduate. You got an identity crisis because things are changing and you're moving into a new chapter in life. You know, you base your identity on a job. Many times, people that are in their career, that's really what they're wrapped up in, and that's defining who they are in their identity many times. And then what happens? They retire. Then what do? Everything changes. And your identity, if it's wrapped up in that, it's going to present a crisis in your life. And so many times people base their identity on many things. Young people base their identity on a lot of things, and then things change. Many times they base their identity on marriage, and then maybe something happens and there's a broken home, there's a divorce, and then it changes. And many of these things, you know, school and job and marriage are good things. We believe in those things. Those are biblical things. But they make very poor foundations for you to base your identity upon. That's what I want you to see here tonight. And so you cannot find security in those things. Whenever you go through major life changes, what happens is part of you dies. You know, as the foundation of your identity, the place where you did feel secure, no matter what part and place in life you are, it shifts and then you lose your footing. And that's why it's normal, you know, to feel a mixture of emotions at different times in life. You know, you can go to a graduation. I remember my graduation day. There was mixed emotions. You know, I was happy. I mean, I made it through, right? I passed. And I was ready to move on. And then I started thinking about, okay, what am I going to move on to? And then I started getting a little worried, right? Because it's a change, that shift in life. And that's the way that it is, because that's a mixture. You know, you go to a wedding. I remember my wedding day. I was happy and I was scared all at the same time. I remember my mom and dad, they were smiling, they were enjoying it, but then they were crying. Why is that mixture of that emotions? Because it's a big change in life. It's a bittersweet thing. There's joy, there's sadness. Even in retirement, it happens. And when you're beginning that new chapter in life, it's exciting, but there's also that loss with that gain. And when you graduate, the student dies. When you turn 20, the teenager dies. When you get married, the single person dies. Brother, somebody mentioned getting married next week. It's coming on. But your security is founded in the steadfast love of the Lord. That's where it needs to be. That's the downside when you talk about, you know, the mixed emotions and all the things that change and all of that. But here's the upside. If you base your identity on Jesus Christ, then you avoid the crisis altogether. Hallelujah. And so if your identity is found in the One who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He's never changed. He cannot lie. Jesus Christ then becomes your cornerstone. And as David enters Jerusalem right here in this passage of Scripture I read to you, he has a choice to make. Now keep in mind the setting of what's taking place here. This is a big day for Jerusalem. This is a big day for David. You know, David was the leader. He was the king. And this was a big thing that was taking place. I mean, the Ark of God. And really what that was known in the Old Testament was the glory of God. The glory of God was returning to its proper place. That's what was taking place on this day. And I'll talk more about that in a minute, but imagine, put in your mind's eye of what's taking place here. I mean, people are excited. People are thankful. People are weeping and they're overjoyed at the Ark of God, the glory of God returning back to its proper place. And they're ecstatic about what's happening, including David. But see, what had happened is the glory of God had been gone for a long time. And the ark was where God literally came and He dwelled among His people between those cherubims on the mercy seat. And since the ark had been taken from the tabernacle of Moses back in Shiloh almost 100 years previous to this day, the glory had not been at its proper place. David had been missing that glory of God for a long time. He'd been longing for that worship again. That pure worship, that there was nothing else like it when that glory of God came upon that mercy seat. Oh, David had missed it for a long time. But it's coming back. It's coming back. And where literally you could feel the presence of God. He's more than excited knowing that it's finally coming back to His house. Hallelujah. What about you? How long has it been? Do you have that longing for the glory to visit your house again? To feel the presence of God so strong and so real, where God is literally dwelling at your house again, and you have the freedom to enter into that place of the Holy of Holies and receive from the Lord. How long has it been? So the ark had been out of place. And because it was out of place, it was only functioning at limited capacity. This all right, brother? I'm going to take my jacket off. It had been functioning at limited capacity. It had been down in the hands of the Philistines, the enemy. It had been down to Abinadab's house, and he was blessed. The Bible says, and Obed-Edom's house, and he was blessed. But that was not God's proper place for the glory to reside. It was functioning, but it was very limited. There was blessing with the glory of God, but it was very limited. It wasn't where it's supposed to be. And for God to dwell among all the people like it was designed to be, it had to be in the proper place. And so the thing is this, to celebrate the glory of God, that's worship. Amen? Celebrating the glory of God. That is worship in its purest, fullest potential. And see, the thing is this, limited worship is not going to cut the mustard. Limited worship is insufficient in your life as a Christian. You can function with a little bit of it, but it's limited if it's not where it's supposed to be. And we live in a time where we worship God, and I don't know how and where that it started or how it began or how it's got to the place that it has in the church world many times today, but we've come to a time where we worship God in these little limited increments. We compartmentalize our lives, and one of those little small parts of our life has that label on it, worship. And we pass through it every once in a while. And most of that is done at church. And that's good. That's part of what church is supposed to be, is for worship. That's why we're here tonight. We're worshiping the glory of God. But that's not the only place it's supposed to be. Unless we realize that worship should be at the center of our identity, it will never be in its proper place. Yes, God will bless us. Yes, we can receive some. In increments and very limited, but there's so much more in His design for you and I when it comes to worship. And we have to realize that God created us a being that at the very core of who you are wired to worship. It's not just, in the little worship services that we have, though it should be, or when the pastor, has to get up here and just almost stick you with the rod and say, hey, raise your hands and worship the Lord. But it's every moment of every day of the rest of your life, every breath that you breathe, every word that is spoken, every decision that is made, every trial and every victory, the ups and the downs and every season of life, that is all worship. You are worshiping something. The question is what or who? Because when you take a long look at your everyday life, the answer really becomes obvious. Is the glory of God at your house? Or has it been misplaced somewhere along the line? It can happen. Things that take priority over the things that should be priority in our lives, and we spend our time and our energy and all of these things, though they can be good things, but yet if we're putting that there and we're putting God here in limited increments, we're going to suffer because of it. The second thing here is your worship depends on your inhibitions. What are inhibitions? Kind of like your conscience, Your inhibitions is what holds you back from going ahead. You ever felt that? That's a good thing, isn't it? I believe we need to have inhibitions, godly inhibitions. There's some people that don't have them, and they're dangerous. I mean, that's that moment when you're driving and that person cuts you off, Brother Wofford, and you just want to tell them what for, but then there's something in your mind and the Holy Ghost speaks to you, don't do it. Inhibitions. What keeps you back from going ahead? It's a good thing. But David, he's now bringing the ark back home. They're singing. They're playing the music. I mean, you read it there. They're playing every instrument they got. They're out there playing the music. They even paid people to come and play music for this event because it was a big day. They're playing the music and the emotions are high. And the people, though, are looking at David. Why? He's the leader. He's the king. They looked to him for the tenor of what was going to take place at that event. And so David, he can absorb the adoration of the Jewish people and allow them to worship him as their newly anointed king, or he could deflect their praise. So what does he do? What does David choose to do in this situation? He chose to deflect. Why did he do that? Why? I can see this in my imagination. Now, I've got a pretty good sized imagination. But David, you know, you can almost see that, I mean, this is a big day. There's a lot of people going to be there. I mean, they're going to be in front of everybody. They probably had it all planned out. He probably had people that was helping him organize the event, the day. We're bringing the ark back. This is what we're going to do. This is the singers. This is the musicians. This is how we're doing this. And you're going to come out and this is what you're going to do. And all that. They got it all lined out. Big script of what's going to happen on that day. And then what happens? David completely throws out the scripted plan out the window. And he does something totally radical and extreme and really unconventional, especially for a king. Even so much so that if you read on in that chapter, his wife got very upset with him because she felt like that he degraded himself as a king in front of the people. But no one saw it coming. David begins to disrobe. And you know, they don't know for sure how to respond to this and what the king is doing. I don't know what's going on here. And especially those people that had put everything together and put it down on the script. And here's David throwing the script out the window. They don't know whether to stop him or what to do. The crowd probably hushed at that moment instantly. And David takes off those beautiful kingly robes. And he tosses them aside. Now he's wearing that linen ephod, which was a full-length garment. He was completely decent, contrary to what some people like to try to say about what happened here. Now he's wearing the linen ephod, which was a garment that the priest would wear. And David begins to dance. Hallelujah. His majesty, the king, starts dancing like a child without a care in the world. Have you ever seen a child that does that? You know, it's an awesome thing to see. I see it all the time. I mean, my kids get all carried away. And I mean, they don't have a care in the world. They don't have any responsibilities. They don't have any bills to pay. I mean, I'd do that too if it was me. No cares, no inhibitions, nothing holding them back. Nothing holding them back. Just pure joy. That's how David begins to dance. You know, it's almost like all the pain and the things that David went through in his life out there while he was fighting, he was hiding from Saul. You know, all the anger and the grief and the frustration and all those times that he didn't understand what God was doing all gets translated into this dance, this crazy dance that he does there in front of all the people that day. It's almost like the holy adrenaline from every victory that he'd won on the battlefield gets channeled into this hand raised in celebration to the King of Kings because the glory of God is coming back home. And it's awkward, I'm sure. But you know, it was authentic. Oh God, we need people that are authentic in their worship. We've got enough out there in the world today that it's some fake, watered down, they don't even really know what they're doing type of worship. We need, amen, some Christians that'll stand up and worship God authentically. And it's authentic, awkward. No one is sure what to think or what to do. But you know what? David didn't care. The glory had returned to his house. David sheds those royal robes that brought him glory, and the robes that defined who he was, and his identity rested in those robes, and he cast them aside. His authority, his status symbol, his robes that defined him as the king. When people saw those robes, they knew it was the king. They were unique. Nobody else had the robes like the king had. And he tosses them aside. Now he's wearing that ephod, which identified him as a clean vessel to be used by God to bring Him glory. Hallelujah. So David, what is he doing here? He is purposely and spontaneously switching his identity from king to priest. Why? Why did he do this? Why did he toss out the script and seemingly degrade himself and make himself look like a servant in front of all the people, a slave in front of all the kingdom? Here's the reason why. His only care was making sure that God was celebrated like he could be and he should be, even if it meant embarrassing himself in the process. That's what he was doing. Hallelujah. This was a rare but pure form of worship. And I'll tell you, church, it's scary when you see how that it's getting more infrequent that people are authentically, without any inhibitions, worshiping the King of Kings, without any thought of what anybody thinks, but I'm going to worship God how He created me to worship Him no matter what. But we need it, and you need it in your life. And so it was rare, but it was a pure form of worship. And this scripture that I read to you in the beginning in 1 Peter, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, because you are a chosen by God to worship Him, then your identity must be found in Him." But too many times, the glory has departed. Why? We like wearing the royal robes, don't we? You know, in our carnal mind, that defines us. When we project ourselves and our image out there, many times we use those things that we're connected to, and our identity is tied up in those things, rather than remembering how He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that we are a royal priesthood who needs to be wearing that linen ephod of humility and purity to define who we are. Praise the Lord. Somebody can come to the piano. I'm getting ready to close. And I know it didn't take very long tonight, but I want us to pray here in a minute. Because this is serious. This is serious, church. We live in a time where, you know, I'm a Pentecostal. I don't know about you. And I don't want it to die. I'm going to do everything within my power to keep it alive like it was supposed to be kept alive. But we're in a crazy time. There's a lot of counterfeits out there. And you know, sometimes we get a little bit scared because, you know, they're doing it like this. The charismatics are doing it like this. And it's counterfeit. But you know what? We know what the real thing is. And we need to be living it out every moment of every day. This has been awesome. This baby dedication. Amen. The heritage moving on to another generation. I'm fifth generation Pentecost. I come from a long line of preachers. I had a great-great-great-grandfather that was a circuit rider preacher, Pentecostal. I want to keep that heritage going. It's not in me. It's only by the Lord. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that our worship is so important. And don't let yourself be deceived to the fact that it's only when you come to church that you need to be worshiping. Yes, you need to. And you know what? You need to do it authentically, and you need to give everything you got into the worship when you come to church. You would be surprised at what had happened. Hallelujah. It might shock Brother Kincaid, but I know he'd enjoy it because he knows it's the truth. Who knows what would happen in the youth group? Who knows what would happen in the young married class? Who knows what would happen in the adult class? Who knows the people that would come in off the streets and see the real thing of what God is doing among His people again and be saved and be filled with the Holy Ghost? But here's what I want to end with, a couple of questions. What are your royal robes? Is there something that you find your identity or your security in outside of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is your identity based on who you are or whose you are? Is your identity based on what you can do for Christ? Or is your identity based on what Christ has done for you? You know, casting off the royal robes, it means dying to self. It begins with identifying the things that we find that identity and that security in outside of Jesus Christ. And here's the tricky thing. The idol of our royal robes, because that's what it becomes. Those royal robes can become an idol that you hide behind. I'm hiding behind my career. I'm hiding behind my school. I'm hiding behind, you know, college. I'm hiding behind my spouse and in this marriage. I'm hiding behind all of these different things that we can do in life. And many times the idol of our royal robes is often something God has given you, a gift or a talent even, but to be used for His glory and not yours. That's what David was doing. He realized the sanctity of what was happening that day when the ark of God was coming home, and he didn't want one person to be looking at him and worshiping him when he realized that the glory of God was real and it was coming back to his house. And so that's why he took the robes off. At that moment, nothing else mattered. But if you're not careful, I mean, God anointed David king of Israel, didn't he? He gave him those royal robes. They were a gift from God. And God gives you and I gifts and abilities and talents and things as well. But if you're not careful, the gift can become more important than the one who gave it to you. And that's when your gift can become an idol. That's when the blessing becomes a curse. Why? Because we find our identity and security in the gift instead of the gift giver. There was a pastor who pastored a thriving church for many years. And then just all of a sudden, one day, he quit. And when asked why, here's what he said. He said, he made a statement, "I wasn't able to be myself." What a tragedy that statement is. You know, if there's any place, church, where you ought to be able to be yourself, it ought to be right here in the house of God. The church ought to be the place where we can confess our deepest doubts, where we can confess our worst sins, and we can also pray and look to our wildest dreams of what God can do through us. It ought to be a place where we can reveal who we really are. Like David did that day when he began to dance. That's what he was doing. He was telling the people, you think I'm king, but this is who I really am. There was a time out there when I was running from Saul and all this, you know, where nobody was looking to me as the royal robes. But it was God that brought him through, and that Spirit of God, the glory of God. He was saying, this is who I really am. But you know, the sad thing is this. Unfortunately, church is often a place where we act like everything is okay, even though it isn't okay. And we come in, and we go through the motions, and we leave the same. Oh God, help us. And that lack of being authentic with God, what it does is it forces everyone behind those royal robes. That's the default when we're not authentic with God. But what if, hallelujah, what if What if church became a place where people had the courage to cast off the royal robes and worship God uninhibited? What if? What would happen? But you know, I believe that's what God intended it to be. Not a limited time of partial function. Not just blessing Abinadab and Obed-Edom, but where the glory of God comes to your house. Let's stand. And I would to God that here tonight, my prayer is this, that later on, if the Lord tarries, that it would read, not "and David danced," but each and every one of you individuals that are here tonight, when they can look back, when your children and your grandchildren can look back and say, "I remember a day," hallelujah, when they begin to dance and they begin to worship God and they begin to let the Holy Ghost move in their life. Just out of nowhere, they started dancing. It was crazy. It was scary. It was awkward maybe. But it was awesome all at the same time because they weren't the same person afterward. Hallelujah. Casting aside those royal robes. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Move tonight. You ever heard of the Shakers? You know, it used to be a denomination, a movement. You know, and they would all come into church. It was different. They would all come in and they'd sit down and they'd just look at each other. And just kind of wait until somebody had something to say. You know, it was really different. Just kind of waiting around, you know. But it wasn't too long ago the last Shaker died. And it's gone. Nobody kept it on. That could happen to us if we're not careful. I know the Bible says, though, it's going to go on. Right? I believe it. But I want to be a part of it. I want my children to know what it's like to come in a Pentecostal church and see people worshiping the Lord without inhibition. I want them to be involved in it. I don't care about anything else. My daughter Natalie, she got the Holy Ghost 2 years ago at Camp Penile. 8 years old. We're working on the rest of them. Get them saved too. Filled with the Holy Ghost. But, you know, there's nothing like that. To see the glory of God come to your house. Some of you has experienced it, but it's been a long time. It's still there. Brother, He's still moving. He's still wanting to fill us with the Holy Ghost. He's still wanting to move in our lives. But it's going to take you worshiping God without any inhibitions. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I feel the Lord here tonight. Can you lift your hand? Just begin to worship Him tonight for who He is. Oh, Jesus, You're worthy. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You, Lord, for that genuine presence of an Almighty God that we're feeling right now, Lord, in this service. There's nothing else like it, Lord, and we just want to worship You without inhibitions. Hallelujah. Lord, You're worthy to be praised. Lord, I know that there may be some here tonight that the glory of God has been misplaced for some time. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage, Lord, to lay aside those royal robes, beginning right here in this altar tonight, and say, Lord, I'm not going to let my career or my marriage or my children or school or any of these things define me any longer, Lord, because I'm a child of the King. And I want to be defined in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, speak to hearts and lives right here tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel Him tonight, church. Hallelujah. He's here. He's here. Hallelujah. I would like the congregation to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to make a specific altar call in the beginning tonight. I really felt the Lord press upon my heart to do this. And I want to just ask you if there's some here tonight, maybe one, maybe two, maybe more, I don't know. But the Lord knows. Maybe you were raised in Pentecost. Maybe you have felt the Lord of God, the Lord move on your life. Maybe you've felt the Holy Ghost. Maybe you've spoken in tongues. But it's been a long time. And all the while, you've had down deep in your heart a desire, just a burning desire to feel God again like you once did. Is there any that would say, that's me? And just slip up your hand. Is there any here tonight? Brother Baker, I want to feel Him again. Like I did then. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Second part of this is, maybe you're here tonight and this is kind of new to you. Maybe you were not raised in a Pentecostal church. Maybe you don't really know, and it seems awkward, but you feel the presence of God, and you see the people raising their hands and worshiping the Lord, and you see Him speaking in tongues, and you just don't really know what it's all about, but you want to know. And you felt the Spirit of God so strong in your life. Maybe you're here tonight. And you say, I want to know more of Him. Is there anyone here that would slip up your hand and say, I want to know more of Him? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, the Lord's moving here tonight, church. Hallelujah. Here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to fill in these altars. Stand, worship the Lord, raise your hands, kneel, pray. However you would like to do it, however the Lord is speaking to your heart to do. But here's the one thing that I want you to do. I want you to begin to worship God without any inhibitions. Don't think about what somebody's going to think about me and think I'm crazy. I just want you to begin to worship the King of Kings, the author of the universe, the creator of all things, because He's worthy. Will you come tonight? Begin to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. I believe this is going to be a turning point right here tonight in this altar for someone. In your life, spiritually, where God begins to move in a way that you've never felt before. And maybe that God begins to move and you begin to feel the power of God like you once felt before. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Lord, move tonight. Hallelujah.